Our scripture today comes from the book of John, the 10th chapter, and I'm going to read 22 through 30. Then came the festival of dedication. That's Hanukkah, by the way. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe the works. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, is Jesus really the Son of God? I mean, I read it. It's in red letters in my Bible. I read it right there. Jesus said it. He said, he speaks in red, apparently. He said it. It says, "I and the Father are one." So therefore, the answer to the question is yes. The ushers have come now to collect the offering. Maybe I'll say a little bit more. The band just rushing in. I spent the last 2 weeks writing devotions. The book that you have, those of you that have that copy of the book, the His Story book, the story of the Bible is not our story. The Bible is the story of God. And so I've written devotions for every one of those New Testament chapters. And last time I was up here, I couldn't say that. Because last time I was up there here, I had only written through July, and I had 82 to write. And those who edit were on me about it because they have to publish the volume 2 of the book and get it printed so they can have it ready for you all to be ready on July 1st. So I took some time away. I got away for 10 days, 11 days, went down to Florida, to Destin. So you can be a little bit envious, but I spent the whole time writing devotions, so don't be too envious. Wrote 50 or 82 of those devotions while I was down there. They went really quick, actually. I got to where I was writing 13 a day. If I write them here in the office, it takes me like 4 hours to write one because of interruptions and distractions. And those are the ones that when you read through them and you went, "I have no idea what he said," it's because I didn't either. I was interrupted too much. When I got away, I could write 13 a day I was writing. And then I hit the book of Revelation, slowed me down. Those of you that know that book understand. My thanks to Jason Kalk, who preached here last week. I appreciate him. Jason did a wonderful job of bringing the message. And I noticed when I got up here early this morning that a copy of his sermon was still up here, which I wondered if it was a hint that, "Dave, this one's pretty good. You might want to do it again instead of the one you brought." I don't know if that was a commentary or what. Anyway, the answer is yes, Jesus is God. And if that's so, then everything he said and everything he taught has the validity of coming from God. Jesus is God. Or he isn't. In the end, it's up to you to decide, right? That's what faith is all about. But I like the way that C.S. Lewis reasoned it out. And actually, he doesn't come up with this on his own. You know C.S. Lewis, he wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, The Chronicles of Narnia. He also wrote several Christian books, Screwtape Letters, The Problem of Pain, and Surprised by Joy. And then he wrote Mere Christianity. And in Mere Christianity, he talks about this formulation of actually Somebody came up with this in the 1800s. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. That's your choices, liar, lunatic, or Lord. And then somebody developed that a little bit more, a man by the name of Watchman Nee, who was a Chinese evangelist, developed that a little bit more in the 1930s. C.S. Lewis begins talking about it in the 1940s, and then again in the 1950s, he writes Mere Christianity, and in that, he talks about this whole idea of liar, lunatic, and Lord. He doesn't use those exact same words, but if you think of the devil as the father of all lies, that's the Bible calls the devil that at one place. If you think of the devil as the father of all lies, you'll see where he works in this liar, lunatic, or Lord. Here's what Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, he's British, that makes sense there, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange and terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. You got that right? It's popular to relegate Jesus into the place of a good moral teacher. And actually, you know, in our day and age, you've probably noticed this. Depending on your age, you look back at a generation before and you say, oh, they're discovering that. I discovered that too. And now if you're of my age and you've got 2-3 generations past that came after you, you're going, yeah, and we knew that then, and we knew that then. It happens all the time that people discover something and decide, oh, look, our generation figured this out. So someone might say our generation figured out that Jesus was just a good moral teacher. Well, they were talking about it in the 40s, C.S. Lewis was, and before that in the 30s, and 1930s, and before that in the 1800s. And actually, if you go back in history, it's in the 200 or 300s that good Jewish teachers began to accept his teachings as good moral teachings. So it's nothing new to say that he was a good moral teacher. We can't take that and adopt it as our own. But as Lewis points out, Jesus really doesn't give us that option. And the book of John makes it especially difficult to just accept him at that. In your reading this past week, you read a few of those places where he uses those I am statements. There's 7 I am statements that he makes. And actually, there's 7 I am statements, and that he uses the words I am in another context 7 other times. Now you know that 7 in the Bible is an important number. In numerology, 7 means perfection. And so in that 7, John, and Jesus might have said I am a whole lot more than that, but John purposefully decides to make those 7 I am statements and those 7 other times he says it just to express the point that John knows him to be the Lord. You understand the I am connection. You see, when Moses, back in the book of Exodus, a few thousand years before Christ, when Moses was at the burning bush and he encounters God at the burning bush, And God says, okay, I need you to go into Egypt, and I need you to tell the Pharaoh he's got to let my people go so they can leave Egypt and go back to the promised land. And Moses goes, well, who should I say is sending me? And God's answer is, I am. Now, that word, which is in Hebrew, Yahweh, that word could be also translated, I'll be whoever I want to be, or I will do whatever I want to do. In other words, don't limit me to a single name. So when God says, I am, it's an important statement. And when Jesus says, I am, and says it in a Jewish context, where they would have been speaking Hebrew, not the Greek that was also spoken in that land, and not the Aramaic that was also spoken in that land, but in the Hebrew, as Jesus is on the temple grounds, he would have been using Hebrew and using that statement, I am. He's saying something about himself. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Our passage with that I read today comes right after, still in chapter 10, the two of those I am statements. The first one is, I am the gate for the sheep. Jesus is building up a metaphor about a sheep and shepherds. A shepherd and sheep. and at first he says, I am the gate for the sheep. And then he says, I am the good shepherd. And in this metaphor, Jesus is claiming that those who hear his voice and claim him as their shepherd, in this case, the sheep, in the case of the Lord, the people, they are his. You see, if he's not a liar or a lunatic, then he is Lord. And the Lord has claimed you. The shepherd has called you by name, has called out to you. In our future readings, he'll say that he is the resurrection and the life, and that life in him is authentic and real. And he'll say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that word, the way, has been accepted in a couple of different ways. It could be in saying that I am the way. He was referring also to the gate. I am the way through which you go to see the Father. As a matter of fact, the statement that he says after I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So it could be a claim to the only way. It could also be that when he says, I am the way, he means live your life the way I live my life. My life is the way you were created to live. It's the understanding that he's pointing to his way of life as the way to follow Jesus. It includes a deep compassion for those who are hurting. Work of justice for those who are unjustly treated. A sacrificial giving of oneself for others. A strong, abiding commitment to a holiness of life. By that, I mean that a life that is always seeking a personal connection to God through Bible study and worship and prayer and meditation and other ways of holy living, but also a life of a moral purity that seeks to be an example for others. When Jesus says he is the gate for the sheep, it is this sort of life that he's asking you to enter into as you go through the gate. When he says he's the good shepherd, he's saying, you can trust him, for he has only the best in mind for you. That is, if we assume he is Lord and not a liar or a lunatic. But you have to decide for yourself. A good moral teacher doesn't take in, let me try that again. If he's a good moral teacher, and you don't take in all his words, what does that mean for you? Is he really your Lord? And can you really call him good if his teachings are misguided? What if he is the father of all lies? who we call Satan? What if Satan has made this cosmic gamble that wins your soul away from God? And Jesus answers that himself when he says that a nation divided against itself will fall. He says that in the context that the leader of demons can't cast out demons. The author of immorality would not teach a moral life. So Jesus can't be the liar. But what if he's a lunatic? Well, his family thought so at first. Read Luke 4. They thought he was nuts when he started teaching this stuff in his hometown of Nazareth. They wanted to pull him aside more than once and say, Jesus, lighten up. Two of those, at least, presumably more, I guess Mary was in on it, but James and Jude, two of his brothers, well, they wrote letters that are included in the Bible. So I guess they were sold out at the end. He's not a liar or a lunatic, he's the Lord. So liar and lunatic arguments are out, which only leaves the Lord, or I guess you could choose none of the above. But that's still not a choice. It's not a choice to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd who has called you by name. As Jesus expresses his unity with the Father, we read it both in unity in person, but also unity in purpose. And the purpose is saving the lost sheep, bringing them into his fold, welcoming you in as you hear his voice and respond. So if you're feeling lost, if you feel alone, misunderstood, or not valued, the Good Shepherd is calling you to his flock. One day when your day comes, he'll invite you to come through that last gate into the eternal home with his flock. Unless you decide not to hear his voice. Those of you who are on our prayer chain list heard that my sister-in-law is in the hospital. Well, Friday night she passed. And, you know, Israel family history medically is not good, and we did not suspect that, well, now three of my five siblings would outlive their spouses. My one brother, his wife died in her 20s. My sister, her husband died just a few months back, and then my brother's wife died on Friday. Diane was her name. Appreciate your prayers. Diane was there at a Bible study that my brother and his friends would do, and I was always invited. And so she would have been there when I first gave my life to Jesus Christ, when I first heard the call of the Good Shepherd. So I'm thankful that Diane had heard that call as well. That when we go to the memorial service, and we haven't planned anything yet, but when we move to that time, that we can have that confident hope in Christian life. Hope doesn't mean a wish. It means having confidence that God follows through on his promises. And Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, has called you by name. And Diane, as my brother was holding her hand Friday night, and she passed from this life to the next. We have that hope that in Christ, she has gone through that final gate. It's the invitation for you as well. And I hope you'll accept that. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for that invitation. Thank you for being our good shepherd, and thank you for calling us by name. Lord, as we consider this today and think about what it might mean for us to call you Lord, not liar or lunatic or none of the above, but to decide, Lord, that you are Lord of our life. God, may we hear your voice. Enter through the gate into your fold. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.